The Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. This is the word of the Lord. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Let's pray together, please. Our Father in heaven, we come to you now from totally different places. As our brother Ryan just led us in our prayer, the best week of our lives, the toughest week of our lives, or maybe just a normal, maybe even mundane week of our lives. But wherever we're coming from, we know, Lord, that the best way to think about our lives is in light of you, is in light of your teaching, in light of your eternity. And so whether we're Christians or not, whether we regularly come to BCC, this church or not, or whether we are just passing through, we pray that our time here would be beneficial and profitable, especially as we look to the Bible, because the Bible, we know, teaches that your word is living and is profitable for training and correction. So encourage us, challenge us, convict us, whatever we need this morning by your word and by your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's interesting because in this passage this morning, you have what I would consider the reverse interview, the reverse job interview. If you think about becoming a Christian, there's no simple one sort of sheet paper, one sheet of page job description that tells you everything you need to know about following Jesus. You can't go online, can't go on LinkedIn, it's not on Facebook that I'm aware of. And that has to do with because the nature of following Jesus is so much more different than any other thing you and I might, quote unquote, sign up to do or to follow or to be. Even if you're looking at a school or a job to apply for, you learn about it, you think about it, but following Christ is unlike any other commitment that a human being can make. And in some ways, this is interesting because Jesus doesn't take job interviews. Jesus flat out just tells people, "Follow me." And so as we begin the Gospel of Mark, as we begin a study of this, which will take us through spring of 2018, Lord willing, then we're going to look at now, this morning, what does Jesus mean when he says, "Follow me"? I remember a few years back when I was still in California, I say a few years, but you know, preachers, when they say few, it's anything over one, right? It could be 1 to 40. And a few years back, and I remember my brother in high school was not the most athletic or exercising kind of guy. Neither was he in college. He ate a lot and would not exercise. He came back and lived with my parents when I was in grad school in LA with us, and he took on this thing called running. And I was sort of running throughout college and exercising, but he barely exercised a day in his life, really. And so I remember the first time he went running, he came back like 30 minutes later. I said, "How far did you run?" "Up the street and back." It's kind of, our street's not that long. It's a hill, but, and then over the next couple years, he would train a lot. And I remember once in a while I would go running with him. Our schedules would align and I'd run with him. And so again, just kind of remember, my brother, it's like your sibling, someone you grew up with, never really exercised ever. You run with them the first time, you're like, no problem. You're just like, you're slowing down at their pace. And then a few months later, you know, my brother would say, "Oh, I tried this new running path. You want to go?" I'm like, "Maybe." And then we'll try a running path. And I notice he's getting there. Then, many months later, when he said, "Oh, I got a great path, follow me," I said, "Okay, how far are we going to run? Dude, if I can do it, you can do it." He takes me on this multi-mile run through like this trail I've never seen before. And some of you know that my brother, my older brother, among other things, has done an ultra marathons. These are over 100-mile marathons. So now when I say, "Hey," when he goes, "Do you want to go run with me?" I said, "No, no." "I'm tired watching you run." His running involves my parents driving in a support vehicle overnight when he was in training. Now he's got two kids, so he runs in a different way, just runs around the house now. So, but the point was to follow him. It's like, you know, so if I look at you and say, "Hey, Pastor Enoch, you want to go for a run?" I might look at you, look at your shoes, look at your build and think, Yeah, maybe I can keep up with you. But some of you, can I go for a run? No, I'll just pray for you. That's okay. Jesus says, follow me. And one of the most helpful ways to understand that is, of course, look at what he means when he says, follow me, but also look at those that are actually doing it. And in the gospel accounts, the gospel of Mark, you see his first two calls or invitations or commands to two groups of disciples to follow him. And in that text, in this story, in this historic narrative, we see what I would like to show you is 3 points from the passage that the gospel writer Mark, I believe, has for us to read and study and learn today in Boston. The first point is, what does Jesus mean when he says, follow me? Like, what does he actually mean when he says that? Is it physically follow me? What does he mean when he says, follow me? Secondly, kind of building on that, in the second part of the text, we'll see what is involved in following Jesus. If this is what he means to follow him, what's involved? What do we have to be prepared to do? And then thirdly, after we see, number one, what does Jesus mean when he says, follow me? And after, secondly, we see what is involved if you're to follow Jesus. Thirdly, what does it look like? I mean, what does it really look like in their lives and maybe in our lives today? And this is something that we can learn whether or not we've been a Christian for decades or whether we've just been a Christian for minutes or whether we're still not a Christian at this point in time. So again, 3 points from our little section this morning. What does Jesus mean when he says, follow me? What is involved when he says, follow me? And thirdly, what does it look like in real life? And to do this, we're going to pick up the passage here and we're going to see something very profound here where it says in verse 14, would you look there? I encourage you to direct your eyes back to the scripture here. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. I'd like to read the first two verses again. Now after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What is so profound is this is the first time Jesus speaks in this gospel. I don't know if that makes sense. If you have one of those little red Bibles where the words of Jesus are in red ink or red pixels on your screen, this is sort of the first time we hear Jesus speak. And he says, the time is at hand or fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in what? In the gospel. And we have to unpack this a little bit. We mentioned 2 weeks ago when we opened the passage of when we opened the gospel, because you and I hear the gospel, the word the gospel, a lot. But this is one of the first times Mark, if he is the first gospel writer, and some scholars think it was Matthew, something was Mark, but he uses the word gospel in a very profound and unique way. We have discovered in archaeology writings that say, this is the gospel of Caesar Augustus. And it's the story of his birth. We have accounts where it says the gospel of the battle of such and such. And it's basically, they would send heralds or messengers to come back to give the good news. So we know that at the very minimum in the culture back then, gospel meant significant, life-changing, history-altering news. And when he says believe in the gospel, there's two things I think sometimes people struggle with that is actually dealt with. So sometimes people think, when I believe in the gospel, it means I believe in the Bible. I follow the teachings of the Bible. I follow the ethics of the Bible. I follow the doctrines of the Bible. And so some people think gospel is the body of propositional truth, of teaching. It's the teaching of Jesus. And that's not incorrect, that the gospel involves everything Jesus taught in the Bible. But some people think, you know, the gospel isn't about a book or something. It's about Jesus. The gospel is Jesus' whole life. And so what it means to follow and believe in the gospel, it means to follow him, whatever he says. It's a person. And I get why people say that today. Because the fastest growing religion in America, according to sociologists, is called the nuns. I don't mean N-U-N-S, like, you know, women who live in convents, but people who on religious surveys check the box, religious affiliation, and they look for Christian, Hindu, Muslim, whatever, and there's a category that says none, N-O-N-E, and they check that box. That's quote-unquote the fastest growing segment of American religious society, the nuns. And so there's a sense of, well, we kind of don't really like this whole dogmatic body of teaching. We like following the person. The word gospel used here profoundly for the first time in recorded human history that I'm aware of as we study and scholars say is the gospel includes both the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so what he's saying here is this. Number one, what does Jesus mean when he says follow me? He says follow me, my life and my teaching with everything you have. Follow me, my life and my teaching with everything you have. And the words there, repent and believe in the gospel. To fully embrace the gospel is to repent, or as the Bible says, a change of mind, or turning from your whatever life you're living now, turning towards that and believing in, or as so many Greek prepositions, believing into the gospel, putting all your belief into what Jesus has said and all the things he's taught you. It's whatever he says and does. It's whatever he's taught and embodies. That's what it means to follow him. To believe completely and totally in the life and the teaching of Jesus Christ. And so we can't quite get away with, well, I don't really want to follow the book, because you know the book, maybe the transcriptions are had some errors in the historical, you know, passing down the text, so I like to follow the person. Well, how do you know about the person if it's not through the book? Well, I know that Jesus is a person, but we gotta understand everything in the Bible that he taught and do that, which is true. But there's no way Jesus taught about every single topic in the world. Evolution, genetic engineering, all the medical advances and all the ethics that come with that. But his person gives sufficient example and principle to deal with everything you and I will ever face in life. That is, the Bible is sufficient, and if we follow the life and the teaching of Jesus, we will be able to follow him as disciples. This is what it means. This is what Jesus says when it says, follow me, do everything I do. One of the funnest games when you have a little kid, and some of you are having little kids, is follow the leader, follow me. And, you know, when my kids are smaller, we would play that game. They don't remember, but it would involve things like walking around the school playground after we pick them up from school. We would do silly things. Follow everything I do. They go, okay, Baba. No, everything. Okay, Baba, everything. And so, you know, I'd walk and they'd walk and they're giggling, and I'd bounce and they'd bounce and they're giggling. And then I'd wiggle parts of my body because, you know, my boys, and they'd do that and they think it's funny. I'd go around and I'd just all these things. And it's funny because when a child is told, follow me and do everything I do, they just think it's great. But when an adult is told, hey, follow me, do everything I do, they go, wait, what are you going to do? Well, just follow me, do everything I do. Wait, is it going to involve being in front of people? Is it going to involve, I don't know, lifestyle changes? And I wonder if this is what Jesus meant when he said, you have to have the faith of a little child. Rather than be an adult. Because we evaluate Jesus' teaching. Jesus says, follow me. Well, before I do that, let me understand everything you say. Jesus says, follow me. Well, let me see what's in it for me. How hard is it going to be? But when you tell a small child, follow me, they just do it. Why wouldn't they if they love you and they trust you and they've experienced kindness from you? And so what does Jesus mean when he says, follow me? He says, follow my life and my teaching with your whole being. Repent, change your mind, and believe in the gospel, the life-altering, history-changing movement of everything that Jesus is. Now, maybe some of us have grown up in church. We know that. But maybe some of us haven't understood that. That is to say, if you're going to call yourself a Christian, it means everything that Jesus said and taught. Yes, everything. We take to heart, and by his grace and help, we will obey and believe. Because we believe it serves people, because it believes it blesses the world, because we believe it honors our God and Father, and because it believes it's good for us. So that's what it means when Jesus says, follow me. He doesn't just mean follow me where. In my ninth grade, you know when you're in high school and one of your friends is really about to ask someone out for the very first time? One of my good friends, his name was Rob, is a high school. We were both in ninth grade. He had this crush on this girl named Allison. It's so great getting older because I could use first names. And so Rob likes Allison. We're talking about this, and you know, and finally he says, dude, Enoch, I think I'm going to ask her out. Really? You're going to ask? I'm going to ask her out. Okay. So he goes to history class, has a conversation with her, and comes back. I said, dude, what'd she say? He's like, well, I said, Allison. She's like, yeah. I said, do you want to go out with me? And she goes, where? And then like, then I started hugging my friend because he was crying and everything, but it's great. And then she goes, oh yeah, okay. So I'm like, really? But the point is, Jesus says, follow me. And you're thinking, where? That's not the point. Jesus says, follow me. Okay. What career does that involve? No. That's not the point. Jesus says, follow me. Okay. What does that mean for my, you know, my future relationships? It's not the point. Jesus is saying, follow me, my teaching and my life, wherever it leads. Well, if that's the case, what is involved in that? Because that's pretty bold. Follow me. Where? Just follow me. Follow me. What are we going to do? Just follow me. Follow me. How long is it going to take? Just follow me. That's sort of what he's saying. What is involved? And this next part, I think, trips up so many people, Christians and non-Christians alike. And to see this, we're going to look at the first call that he makes to these two groups of disciples. There's two sets of disciples here, future disciples. They're brothers, Simon and Andrew. Let's take a look at verse 16, Mark 1:16. And passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Okay, let me read that last part in verse 17. The English Standard Version, I think, is one of the preferred translations of the Greek there. Take a look at verse 17. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. So here's the scene. There are various kinds of fishing nets and things that we've discovered through archaeological research. One of the nets they were doing was a sort of hand casting. In other words, Jesus is walking along the beautiful Sea of Galilee. And so these two gentlemen, Simon and Andrew, are fishing. So they're not fishing from a boat. In this case, they're standing in the water. And the kind of nets that they had that we think they used in this type of fishing, which is different from fishing on the boat, was maybe a large, round, circular net, maybe about as big as kind of the front part of the stage here. And at the edge of the net would be rocks or other sorts of weights. And when they said casting the nets by hand from the shore or from the water into the sea, they would toss the net out and the net would fall upon the water and the weight, the edge of the net would cause the nets to sink. And they would sink down and whatever fish was inside it, they would gather the nets and drag it onto shore. And that is how they would do fishing. And so they're doing this. They're casting the nets. And Jesus says something very interesting. He says two things that I would like to point our attention to. He says, if you follow me, I will make you become fishers of men, which we'll talk about in the third point. But he says, first of all, here, I will make you become fishers of men. Why is this so important? Because this is the second point. What is involved in following Jesus? I'd like you to consider this. Following Jesus involves both a destination and a journey. Following Jesus involves both a destination and a journey or a process. He is inviting them into this training camp, if you will, this training process, if you will, in which he says, if you follow me, he does not actually say, follow me and you'll become fishers of men. Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He says, follow me. And in the course of that, I will make you become fishers of men, and we'll talk about that momentarily. But what this means here is that following Jesus is entering into a lifelong process. Now, what does that process involve? I mean, if you just kind of go through the rest of the Gospel of Mark, that process involves hearing Jesus teach things that are hard to understand, hearing Jesus teach things that are hard to accept. It means making successful times when they obey Jesus and do great things. It also means falling over many times and stumbling. Following Jesus means a process in which he is going to be forming you, men or women, into this kind of place where you are, quote unquote, catching people for Jesus Christ. He's going to use your career, your vocational calling, and as you do that, you're entering into this process in which you will fall and get up, fall and Jesus will pick you up, fall and Jesus will pick you up, wander off the path, and he's going to lead you into this process of what it means to follow him. Why is this so important? Because one of the most common phrases we hear in church, when Christians and non-Christians, when it's a non-Christian thinking about becoming a Christian, or when it's a Christian thinking about, I don't know, getting baptized or taking their faith more seriously, they say, I don't know if I'm ready to follow Jesus with everything yet. Sometimes can we be honest, it's just an excuse. sometimes it is a grossly distorted understanding of the teaching of Jesus. What I mean is this. I might be a non-Christian or someone who's been away from the Christian faith or church a long time, and I kind of want to take it seriously, but I kind of don't want to be called a disciple yet, or I'm not sure because I think I'm still struggling. So I don't want to get baptized and everyone sees me, my relatives see me, but I'm not a very good example. And so I'm not ready to do that yet. The only reason you think I'm not qualified to be a Christian or follow is because you think maybe that being a Christian means you have to attain a certain spiritual level. You have to attain a certain spiritual status or maturity. And of course, following Christ involves striving with the help of God to become like Jesus. But following Jesus is already built into being a learner and a stumbler. We are blessed right now in our English ministries in BCC to have several interns, pastoral interns and pastoral residents. This really is sort of my first batch of interns, and so God pray for them, you know. And one of the things we talk about, the difference between being an intern, whether in a church or a pastoral resident in a church, as opposed to say a hospital or a clinic or something like that, is you can remind people when you don't meet their expectations that, oh, just an intern. So sometimes we'll say, there's a really difficult announcement we have to make. Should we have Pastor Enoch or one of the permanent staff make it because they're more experienced? Okay, sure, maybe. Or we can have an intern do it. If they mess up, it's okay. They're an intern. Part of that is true, and part of that is to give people the grace, because these guys, they will when they graduate from seminary, Lord willing, and go to a church, and the second they go to a church, or if you're a medical, say in that medical track, you go, osteopathy, medicine, whatever it is, and now you're quote-unquote practicing, there's a lot less slack given you, isn't there? What are we paying for you? Oh, he's the intern. Oh, she's just an intern. Oh, okay, fine. I mean, yeah, that, without talking down on our wonderful interns, they don't carry Pastor Steve's luggage. That's not their job. They're learning. But the spirit of this is if you look at how the disciples did, it's not Jesus said, hey, follow me in Mark chapter 1, and by Mark 14 or 15 or the last chapter 16, you will have attained disciple status. And then, yeah, you'll go down history as like my 12 or 11 disciples. No. Jesus said, follow me, because the destination is to, yes, become fishers of men. It is to, yes, reach out and share the love of Jesus, point people to their need for a forgiveness of sins, all that. But follow me, and it's on me, Jesus says. It's by my power, my grace, my plans that you will become people who will help point people to Jesus. There's no way Jesus looks at Enoch and says, right now, you're ready. He's like, no way. I don't know if I'll ever be ready in this life. Do you understand that Christians are not perfect? Do we understand that Christians are on a journey? And yes, it does not give us any excuse to sin or disobey. Yes, every time we fall short of the incredibly, well, the perfect standard of righteousness that our Creator God has called for societal justice and individual morality and virtue. Yes, every time that happens, we need His forgiveness, which He offers through Christ's death on the cross. But He doesn't say, follow me and you better live up to it. Follow me and I'll make you instantly. He says, follow me on this long 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 year journey. And I, Jesus, will make you become someone who will point people to Jesus. This is the invitation. It is both the destination and a process. Therefore, there's no excuse when we struggle. That's why the Bible says, if you think you're without sin, you're lying. Every one of us has sinned, but I'll forgive you because I've promised to. That's why Paul says, my grace is, he writes that, my grace is sufficient for when we're weak, we mess up. It's a process. That's why while we should be remorseful of our sin, we are not paralyzed by our failures. Because Jesus is saying, I will make you become fishers of men. The person you're sitting next to that you might honestly think is like the most hypocritical, most worst Christian you've ever met, God, if they're believers in Christ, is committed to making them become fishers of men. And by fishers of men, He really does mean, follow me, and I'm going to help use you to point other people to me, is what Jesus says. What does Jesus mean by follow me? It means follow me in all my teaching and my beliefs, everything I do and I say, so that people can know me. But I'm going to be the one that powers that. Never as an excuse to slack off, never as an excuse to disobey, never as an excuse to sort of excuse or justify sin, but it would be proud and prideful and wrong to think it's up to me to follow Jesus. It's all by his grace. Which leads us to this third point. Okay, so when Jesus says follow me, he means follow my life and my teaching with your whole being. That is involving not just a destination today where you're going to be able to follow him perfectly, but it's a process where Jesus is promising to make us more and more in his image. If that's what's involved, what does it look like? I mean, this is such a huge idea. What does it look like? And this next bit here, the third part of our passage, the narrative here, we see Jesus call another set of brothers, another fisherman. But the gospel writer adds key details that I believe if this first call is like, follow me, I'll make you become fishers of men. He's trying to help them understand what's involved. The third one shows us a picture of what it means to actually follow Jesus. Please take a look here. Mark chapter 1, look again. Mark chapter 1, and let's pick up in verse 18. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then going on a little farther, Jesus saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Now, if you've ever read this passage before, you think, that's amazing. You think, man, Jesus, what kind of aura does he have? He walks by, he walks past the T-stop, sees people, follow me. And they go, and they get up and start walking. It's like kind of this cool thing. But that's actually not a picture of what. It would not be technically accurate to say you're walking on the street, there's a couple of people smoking or having some coffee on the corner, and he says, follow me. It would be more like Jesus going into your lab where you and your technicians are working on something. You're holding a pipette doing whatever smart people do with pipettes and squeezing stuff and dripping science-y liquids around, doing that stuff, right? You're in the middle of this delicate experiment because you got to put it back in the center of spinny thingy, like in a moment or whatever, okay? And you got to time your clocking, you know, all because the cells, blah, 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 whatever. You have cells in labs, right? Like, okay, and so they do that. And then this guy walks in, bypassing security, and says, follow me. And you put your pipette down. You take off your lab coat. And there's your advisor. And there's your technicians. And you get up and you just follow them. With your co-writer, okay, with the other person that you're doing this lab with. It would be like Jesus walking into your place where you're maybe selling, you're in retail or you're in sales, you're about to close this deal on a, you know, some of you sell Ferraris or some of you sell like clothing, whatever it is, you're about to see this deal, you're working. And Jesus says, as you're about to get them to sign, you know, buying this new car or whatever, follow me. And he just puts the pen down and he and his co-sales just get up and walk away. It's like walking down to the wharf and seeing some of the guys working lobster boats. Or you're going up to Gloucester, going up to Bain or other parts, and these guys are working on their boats. They're actually literally fixing their nets. And they're focused, they're trying to see what they're doing with their hands. And Jesus walks by and says, follow me. And they put their nets down and leave. Right then and there. What does this mean? They are leaving their livelihood. They're leaving, I mean, they were probably okay, James and John, because they apparently had fishermen, like, it was their family business. Chances are people took jobs for hundreds of years in terms of their family. So there was at least four, who knows how many generations of Zebedees, the family surname, that were actually fishermen. But James and John sitting there, mending nets, they're working. And they're successful enough to own a boat. They're successful enough to have hired servants. And they're working, Jesus, follow me, and they just put it down, they walk away. They leave success, they leave comfort, they leave familiarity, and they leave family. It's, the dad is there. I don't know if we realize, maybe in a kind of modern day, not many of us will take on the jobs of our parents, like the literal businesses. Some of us might still. Some of us might continue in the trade, like, you know, your dad might be, I don't know, a lawyer, engineer, your mom might be a doctor, whatever. You might do that, but this is literally the family business, the family boat, the family nets. And Jesus calls them and they get up and they walk away. And in each of these cases, you see what it means. What does it look like? Yes, it does mean to follow, leave your livelihood, leave your wealth, leave the comfort. It does all that. But I want to go a little bit deeper in what I think he's saying. Because to the ancient Near Eastern reader or person who heard this story, there is an affront. There's something unthinkable. The unthinkable thing that James and John do is leave not just their father, but their family. Because the family was their chief form of identity. Especially in Israel. Throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, they don't just say, I'm John or I'm Joseph. They say, I'm Joseph, son of Levi or son of something. And the idea of your family, the tribes, going back to the 12 tribes of Israel was huge. To put it another way, it is leaving their core identity before they meet Jesus. And this is what I'd like to bring out today. Today, we might go, man, they left their job. They left their career. Whew. Like, you know, maybe they got their degrees. They finally got the promotion that we're thinking, wow, in a modern America, in a place like Boston, where many of us did not grow up here, we came here for education or work or love or all three or whatever. We do those things. This is, you know, a lot of us are moving around different jobs. We think, wow, I changed a career. That's a big deal. But I struggle to understand in that mindset and convey for us this morning how mind-blowing it is to leave their father in the boat. Okay, there's a new meme right there, in the boat. It's just going to start going crazy. It's like in the boat, right? You know, and they're leaving that. And so what I would like to think is this. What does it look like for you and me today? Here's what I would suggest is happening when Jesus calls them. What does it look like to follow Jesus? It means being willing to leave whatever is your core identity. Whatever makes you feel secure, whatever makes you feel safe, whatever makes you feel like this is who I am. If your core identity is your career, you know, I'm a physical therapist, or, you know, I'm an accountant, or, you know, I'm a toll collector. Sorry, toll collectors. I'm those things, then Jesus is going to say, you know, you may or may not stay in that job, but you're going to follow me. If your core identity is being a mom or a dad or a son or a daughter or a spouse, hear me. Jesus is not saying divorce your spouse, but Jesus did say, if you're going to come after me, you better hate your mom and dad. Now, he obviously didn't mean hate them with a malicious intent, because throughout the entire Old Testament and Jesus' teaching in the New Testament, he talks about loving and honoring people. So when he says, you know, no one can follow me unless you hate mother or father or family, what he really means is you're going to follow me so much. Your loyalty, your identity, your core identity is tied into me so much that by comparison, it's like you hate the people you love the most. I mean, just imagine the person you love the most. Maybe they're sitting next to you. Maybe they passed on. Maybe they're not here physically, okay? And maybe everyone in your life knows you love that person. You love that mom or that dad or that friend or whatever it is. Jesus says, however much you love that person compared to how much you're going to follow me, it's like you hate them. This is so profound. And let me share a couple of my core identities, because if I were to go a little deeper in this, here's some of the struggles I would have. A core identity I struggle with is being strong. It's not about a job. It's not even about a relationship. It's a sense of, I'm a strong, self-reliant person. And Jesus is saying, if you follow me, you cannot walk in my path and think you're strong and self-reliant. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you better be willing to shed this identity that you're successful. You're successful in life, in ministry, in career, in family. You also have to be willing to shed you're a loser or you're unimportant. You have to be willing to shed whatever is your core identity right now. Some of us, our core identity is being Asian. Some of us, our core identity, it doesn't even matter. It's not whether it's your core identity of a job, a career, a status, a core identity of being good or smart or funny, a core identity of whatever your gender you think you are assigned, all that stuff, it all falls under the lordship of Jesus Christ when he says, follow me. There is no core identity we have that Jesus does not look at and say, no, You may be that race. You may be that career. You may be that family. But when you become a Christian, you are in me. And that is the controlling truth and blessed hope of every single person. Now, here's the thing. Remember when I said, go back, and we're going to talk about fishers of men? He doesn't say, follow me, and you're going to leave everyone behind. We know actually that James and John and these guys, they ended up talking to their parents. They would stay in contact. In fact, some of these guys will go back fishing. In fact, Jesus says, let's go in your boat. So here's the thing. It might be easier if Jesus called you and you left your coworkers, you left your career, and you left your family. But Jesus says, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men, because you may or may not keep your job. You're definitely going to have a new job, which is to point people to me. And whatever career, whatever status, whatever school, whatever neighborhood, whatever country, language, relationship, whatever movement, whatever political party you are in, you're going to now be pointing people to me, because that's what it looks like. And some of the reasons why we struggle both to become Christians or as Christians is because we think, you know, honestly, if you've been in church long enough, you can get this. I'm going to take whatever career God gives me. Now that's, you know, that's not an easy thing. It's a great thing to be able to say that in before the Lord. But it's Jesus isn't settled with, okay, God, my career. Jesus says, whatever you think your identity is more important, whatever you need besides me, I want you to know that I am all you need. I am Christ, and that's all you need. That's all you really need. But my identity does not obliterate your race or gender. It does not obliterate your calling, your career, your personality. It's going to use that. And I don't want to stretch it too much, but we rarely see fishers of men show up later on in the rest of the Bible. We rarely see, for example, Paul talking about, you know, Jesus said we're all fishers of men. He kind of doesn't pick up that theme, at least by my reading. So while I do think everyone here can say, well, if you're a Christian, you're called to catch people for the Lord, I think there's something theologically said. If you are, say, you know, a doctor in the medical, you're in the healthcare field, I think you used to heal people for yourself, now you're going to heal people for God. If you're in manufacturing goods, and maybe you're producing things, or maybe you're building stuff, you know, again, I don't want to stretch it, but I think Jesus was really speaking to these four guys about being fishers of men. He didn't call Matthew the tax collector, oh, now you're a fisher of men. He also didn't say, now you're a tax collector of God. But he's trying to say that whatever your career and wherever I find you, I may call you to leave everything and follow me, only to send you right back in the exact place you are to point people to Jesus. And that's all captured when Jesus looks at these guys. Follow me. Follow me. And we have an opportunity to respond. What about your life is better than Jesus? What could be worth disobeying an invitation from the one who lays down his life to save you, to give you hope, to give you identity, to give you the power to obey, to serve your fellow humanity, to love peace and justice and mercy, and to hate and abhor evil and injustice and wickedness? What about the call to Jesus? What could possibly be better than the one who, you know, he says, follow me, but in the end, don't we want to? Don't we want to follow the one who loves us, made us, knows us, redeems us? And don't we want to worship him, because that's why we were created in the first place? And if we struggle with that, we need only look at Jesus himself. Again, what does he mean? He says, follow me by following my life and my teaching with everything you have, knowing that it's not just the destination of being this good disciple, but this journey. And if you read, when we go through Mark together, you will see the disciples make many mistakes. This is a long journey. And some of us right here, right now, are think there's good Christians, and then there's non-Christians, right? Good Christians, non-Christians, and then me. You don't get to have that category. Because Jesus says, I'm going to make you become fishers of men. He's not giving up on you. Why would you give up on him? And it involves, and the look, what does it look like? It means these guys got up, left their hired servants, left their boat, left their nets, left their job, left their dad, left their identity. But God in his mercy says, you left being a fisherman for me. You left being the son of Zebedee for me. Great. Now go back and be a fisherman for me. And this is what he's calling us to do. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Is Jesus challenging you in a fresh way to follow him? It's not, okay, this time I'm going to do it. It's no. Jesus has a plan. He wants to make you more like him. If you say, Jesus, help me fight temptation. Jesus, give me the discipline to obey you. It's not like God is like, no, I don't really want to give you discipline to help. I don't really want to help you live for me. God delights in it. He is generous. But we need to realize that that doesn't mean it's easy or instant. But it's a journey, and he's going to use us in ways we can't imagine. And if you are not a Christian this morning, if you are not a believer this morning, I just want to encourage you. I may even plead with you to look at the Gospels. Lord willing, we're going to be going through the Gospel of Mark in both our English services for the next year and a half or so. Read along with us, study with us, listen to the sermons online if it helps, but would you seriously take Jesus' offer and invitation and command, follow me. I will make you become like something you can't imagine for the glory of God and for the good of all people. Let's bow our heads and consider that as we pray. Our gracious Father, we are not worthy to follow you in and of ourselves. We have neither the strength nor the will. And yet because of your love and your grace, because of the compelling nature of your command, people follow you with their whole lives and beings. And why wouldn't we? You are the one with the words of life, as the disciples said. You are the one who died for our sins. You're the one who gives us eternal glory. And we pray that that would become more and more true for every single person here. And as we come and worship in the form of partaking in this supper, this meal, in remembrance of all that you are and your son has done for us, we pray that you would stir in us and move in us to obedience, to follow. The cost is hard, but the reward is infinitely great. The path is up and down, but it's the only path that leads to life. Inspire and challenge us, even as we see the kind of person we follow, one who would obey his Father to the cross, lay his life down, shed his blood, that we might be forgiven. We love you for that. And if we don't love you now, help us to love you. Help us to see. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.